Hello, Pastor Ben here, continuing our study through the book of Galatians. This week we are in chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Up to this point, we've seen Paul make some significant arguments against the Judaizers, these believers that think that the law is bringing them closer to God and is something that needs to be added to salvation, especially for the Gentile believers who are not by heritage or by lifestyle Jewish. They're trying to get them to change. And as we saw in our last session, that Paul made some appeals from a fatherly heart, a heart of wanting them to understand. And so in today's passage, we see a very clear handful of illustrations from the Old Testament for these Jewish believers to understand truly what salvation for all means. So let's read. Starting in verse 21, it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Now, this first question that Paul asks, "You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Right? This has been a culminating idea of those who want to follow Jewish tradition to the T. And this phrase of being under the law, right, this idea of living under the law, really, as he goes on, is a way of saying you're living in the flesh. You're living in a way that's your own efforts that's going to get you salvation. And we know that as Christians, we're no longer under the law. But Charles Spurgeon says it this way: "What is God's law for us now? It is not above a Christian, it is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in Tetorum over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with it. It is not so. The law is under a Christian. It is for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. The law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us." So again, the law, as we saw back in chapter 3, and even as Jesus says, it's not that we are abolishing the law and throwing it all away, but realizing that the law is a way of holy living. The law helps us in our sanctification, but it has no part in salvation. And then Paul makes it very clear with his handful of analogies here. So in verse 22, he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." The reason he's bringing this up is because, again, pointing back to their lineage, well, we're sons of Abraham. Paul's saying, well, don't forget that, yes, Isaac was Abraham's son, but so was Ishmael, right? Ishmael was born first and born out of the fleshly desire of Abraham and Sarah to want to have the inheritance that God promised. But instead of waiting and trusting God, they took it on themselves to do it their way, and that was why Ishmael was born. Whereas Isaac, the child of the promise, was born because God allowed Sarah finally to have the child even at her old age. And so, and Paul gives us the way to interpret this, right? He says in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Mount Sinai being the place where Moses got the law. So again, he's continually pointing to the law and its relationship to a fleshly way of living, which sounds counterintuitive. Usually we think of flesh and we think of sin, but he's pointing out that it's human effort, right? That is this old way, this old covenant, this Hagar in this situation. And it says also that she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the contrast here is the Jewish Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. So Paul is pointing to the future of the new Jerusalem that is to come, right? And the kingdom of God that is coming. And that kingdom includes all believers and the children of the promise, not the children of the flesh, the law, the Hagar, right? This is the children of Sarah, the true children of the inheritance of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 54 and says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. It's an interesting passage to bring up. And the, again, analogy here that he's putting is that the children of the desolate one are non-Jewish believers. And what he's using this quote to point out is there's going to be a lot more non-Jewish people who are saved than Jewish people who are saved, which makes inherent sense if you think about just the total number of people who can call themselves genetically through their heritage Jewish versus the rest of the world. And again, as he continues on, when he's saying brothers, we have to remember the Galatian church is a combination of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And so he's really trying to drive home that it doesn't matter that you're Jewish in regards to salvation, right? This salvation is for all people, and whoever is truly saved is a child of the promise. And then also put some of these Judaizers and maybe some of these Jewish brothers who are just misguided into a pretty negative category as he finishes this out. Because he says in 28, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. So he's giving a warning to these law keepers that their approach to life is, in effect, persecuting true believers. And the response to that is very strong, right? And Paul again uses scripture and says, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So he's giving a very stern warning of, don't fall into this trap of legalism. Don't listen to something that is in addition to or above and beyond the true salvation, the true freedom that we have in Christ. And that's an important message for us today as well, that we don't get wrapped up in all of the doing that we forget about the being. We get wrapped up in behaving rather than beholding and responding in the choices that we make in our lives based on what Jesus has done for us. And he wraps it up by making sure that he's not accusing these Judaizers necessarily of being unbelievers, but helping them recognize their status and see their status as the same with the Gentile believers. Because he says, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And as he goes on from this point, as we get into chapter 5, he's going to be talking a lot about freedom and what freedom in Christ means, what the Spirit's work in that does for us. And so as we consider these words of Paul, that truth of our status as children of the free woman. We want to make sure that we are not acting like children of the slave woman. We are not living under the law and looking to do all the right things in order to affect change in our lives, right? But realizing that the Spirit of God is inside of us and it's working in us, and we use the law as a path, as a way to live more like Christ, to not to earn his favor, not to complete some magical mission, but instead it's a joy to live out our lives in a way that pleases God. And we'll see, right, as we see at the beginning of chapter 5, that it is for freedom Christ set us free. Not freedom to do whatever we want, but freedom to live in a way that pleases God.